Matthew chapter 13. I want to read just a couple of verses to start with that are kind of in the middle of our passage, and then we'll get back into some of the other ones in just a moment. But in Matthew chapter 13, look down at verse number 10. Verse number 10 says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou in parables? And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." You know, the mysteries of the kingdom. You know, that's a question that comes to our mouth. What's he talking about? The mysteries of the kingdom. And the mysteries of the kingdom are the ages between God working with Israel in the Old Testament and God coming back to set up his kingdom in the millennium. That's where we're at right now. The mysteries of the kingdom deals with the church age, the age of the Holy Spirit, or the age of the church, and the age of grace. So that's what we're talking about. So you think about it in your mind. In the Old Testament, you had the law and some of the other dispensations were before the law, but you had the law and God showing the people, you need my help. You can't do it yourself. And then Christ came, paid the debt for our sins, opened the door for us to be saved, and we are now in the church age or the age of grace. And the Old Testament Jews didn't know that that was going to be the case. That was a mystery to them. They just thought, you know, once we get out of this law and we get over this, then God's going to come back and set up his kingdom and all is going to be wonderful and we're going to live happy ever after. And they didn't know that in between that there was going to be a gap. And the reason for that, and you read the rest of these verses here in the next 4 or 5 verses, you'll find out that Jesus says the reason for that gap is because the Jews rejected him. When Christ came, now, God knew all this. It wasn't a mystery to him, but God knew that it would happen. But when Christ came and presented himself as the Messiah, the Jews as a whole, a majority of them, said, no, we don't believe this. We don't believe he's the Messiah. We're looking for a political Messiah, somebody who's going to set us free, get us out from under Rome. And this guy's just a poor peasant. He's certainly not the Messiah. And so they rejected Christ. And that ushered in the time when God said, all right, the Jews reject me. I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. And God opened it up for the Gentiles, and most all of us here today are Gentiles. And if it wasn't for that change of events, I don't know exactly what God would have done in all of that. But he had a plan, and I know that he had it all perfectly worked out. But we're in the age of the grace, or the church age right now, and that is the mystery of the kingdom. The time when God works in us, and he wants to be the king in our heart. And one day he will set up his throne and become the king on the earth. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be the ultimate king in the millennial period, but that's yet to come. Dwight Pentecost, a commentator, makes this statement. He says, "Thus, this new program began while Christ was still on earth, and it will extend until the return of his return to the earth in power and glory." Matthew 13 is the period which includes the time from Pentecost in Acts 2 to the rapture and to the age of grace, which is the age of grace, which we call also the age of the Holy Spirit or the age of the church. Then also the King James Bible commentator adds to that and makes this statement. It says the interval is the church age during which the believers are citizens in the kingdom which is within them. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 21 talks about the kingdom being in you. That's what he's talking about. It's Christ being king of your life and king of your heart. And he wants to do that. And if you know him as your Savior, he is your king. He wants to rule in your life and to lead you. And that is the age that we are in, the time of the mystery of the kingdom. Now, as Jesus Christ told this first parable, he was sitting in a ship anchored near the shore on the Sea of Galilee, overlooking a multitude of people that were sitting on the shore. And no doubt the reason he was doing that is because if he was just on shore, first of all, he'd be down on their level and it'd be hard for them to see him. Plus, the people were all crowding around. Being in the ship, he was up a little higher. They were able to see him. He was able to see them, be able to project his voice out. So that's where Jesus used for his pulpit that morning as he was preaching to them. Now, let's take a look at those first 9 verses of the chapter. And that lays out the material we're going to be looking at here this morning, and then we'll dig into it. We find in verse number 1, it says, "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into the ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on shore. Verse 3, and he spake unto them, saying unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and became, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And other fell on good ground, which brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30. Who hath an ears to hear, let him hear. Right, this is the parable that Jesus put out to them that morning as they were sitting there listening to Jesus speak. Now, as we look at this, we often call this the parable of the sower or the sowing of the seed. Parable of the sowing of the seed. And so as we look at this morning, I want us to notice three things. I want us to notice, first of all, the story that was told. That's what we just read. Then I want us to look for the single truth. Remember last week we said every parable has a single truth that we need to identify. And that's an important thing. So we're going to be looking for the single truth. And then thirdly, we're going to be looking at the spiritual applications that we can make. There's lots of applications, but we'll look at a few of them that may be helpful to us if we'll apply them. So that's where we're headed this morning. So let's first of all take a look at the true-to-life story that Jesus told. We just read that. You can find a parallel. Remember the synoptic gospels? We talked about the word synoptic last week. Synoptic means synonym. All right, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. And you can find that, the same story, in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, and in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 8. Same story. Mark's version was basically the same length as Matthew's. And each of them have just slightly little different details that they put in from a different person's perspective to be able to get us a full understanding of what was taking place there. So you might want to read those later on and to compare them. Now, as we clarify the story, one author gave a really great description of a farmer. And, you know, many of you didn't grow up on farms. I'm very grateful that I grew up on a farm. Farming, I understand it. I understand what this parable's talking about. I've been there, done that. You know, but many of you haven't done that. And so one author states, the expression implies that the sower in the days of our Savior lived in a hamlet or a village, as all the farmers now do. That he did not sow near his own house or in the garden fenced or walled, for such a field does not furnish all of the basics of the parable. There are neither roads nor thorns nor stony places in such lots. He must go, therefore, out into the country, as these have done, where there are no fences and where a path passes through the cultivated land and thorns grow in clumps all around, and there are rocks that peep out of the places of the earth where there's scanty soil over them, and there are nearby there are patches of extremely fertile soil. Why now? Let me just explain that in my own words. All right, the farmer wasn't just talking about his backyard garden, because then, you know, you got more time in your backyard garden, you pull out all the stones, clean it all out, keep the weeds out most of the time, and it's easier to plant things and grow things there. But he's talking about the field that's out on the hillside. And in the Jewish hillside, the farmers would go out there, and there's lots of rocks in the Jewish hillsides. And so some of the places would have rock ledges with just a little bit of soil over the top of them, and it'd look okay. But as soon as you planted the fruit there, it would hit the rocks, and that wasn't a good thing. And then other places, there was clumps of thorns that would grow up, thorn bushes. And you know, I know on my father's farm right now, now the dad is retired, and there's no cows on the farm eating the grass and keeping things trimmed down. It broke my heart the last time I was there. There's thorn bushes, huge thorn bushes growing all over the paddock. And they just multiply like weeds. And it's ruining the fields. But there's no cattle there to eat them down and no farmer there to chop them down. And so it takes over. So it was in the Jewish days. The thorn bushes would grow up and they would choke out anything around it. But there was some good ground. Some places where the ground was fertile, it was well tilled, it was well prepared, and it grew things well. And so this was the description that we find here. Now, notice again, he says the sower went out to sow. He went out to the field to sow. Now, the word sow there, you know, it means to plant. In those days, when they sowed their field, they didn't get the big tractors out with a planter behind it and put all the seed in the planter and pull the tractor. Now, they went out with a bag on their shoulder, and they'd reach their hand in and grab the wheat, and they would scatter it around. And they'd grab some more wheat and scatter it around and go around scattering the wheat into their fields. So they were sowing their fields. And as they did that, you know, they couldn't exactly guarantee where every seed fell. So they'd have to make sure they got enough thick enough there and here and there and, you know, try to cover it all. And if you've ever tried to fertilize your lawn like that, it's not easy. I mean, last time I fertilized my lawn, I did it that way. And a few weeks later, when it was all nice and green, there's a green clump here and a green clump here. I didn't do a very good job of getting it spread out. And so it was in those days, it was a difficult task to be talented enough to get the seeds spread out as they were supposed to. And so the farmer's spreading the seeds out in his field, and some of it, Jesus says here, some of it landed on the wayside. The wayside was the path. You know, the community path that went through the hillsides up into the mountains and over the hills, and it would went through his farm. And some of it fell on the path. Well, that path was packed down hard. The grain couldn't soak into that and settle down into that. It was hard. And the birds came along and said, thank you very much for lunch. And they just ate up everything that was on the path because it was not covered up by any of the soil. And so that seed did no good at all. There was no value to produced by that because the birds ate it. Then he talked about the stony places. All right, the stony places were not just a place where there's a bunch of stones. But I remember years ago, one of the places that we went to when we were just with our family and had a little farm stay, there's a place called Quellington Farmhouse over by York. Really a nice place to stay. And we took a walk back into their fields. They had one field that was so many stones in that field. I thought, how could a poor farmer farm in here? I mean, they were all small rocks, but it was, you couldn't hardly see any dirt because it was all rocks. I said, and yet there's wheat growing up in it. I thought, well, that's odd, but that wheat would certainly have to compete with all those rocks. But that's not the kind of a rock situation Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a stone ledge that was just a slab of stone that was underneath the soil, and the soil covered it up a little bit, and it looked like it was okay. And so you plant the wheat there, and as soon as it would grow up, those little roots would get out, and they'd be going deeper and try to find some water, and they hit that rock, and they said, oh, there's no water down here. All it is rock, and as soon as the sun comes out, and they get scorched, and they all drop over dead, you know, kind of like most of our gardens did this week. You know, it's been hot, and that's the way it was then when the little plants would hit the rock, and they couldn't grow, and so they dropped over dead, and they were of no value. But then he talked about some that fell among the thorns. And so as he's scattering this, he sees the thorn bushes, probably tried to stay away from them, but sometimes it just fell among them. Or maybe he had already cultivated it and pulled out most of the thorns, and yet there were little ones that didn't really see that were just germinating in there. And those thorns, you know how weeds are. Weeds grow three times as fast as the plants. And so as soon as he spread it out there and they start growing up and the thorns are boom, they just grow up, and the poor plants were choked and they couldn't grow. And they started growing, but they just... they couldn't produce anything. And oh, we've all struggled with that kind of thing. You try growing a garden, and you know, the weeds just come up everywhere, and they just kind of suck out all the nutrients and all the moisture, and the little plants just sit there, and they never do anything. And you plant this, and you're expecting produce, and you get nothing because the thorns and the weeds choked it out. And that was what Jesus was describing here. Then the next one, he says, some of it fell on the good ground. The good ground was the ground that was cultivated. The farmer had gone in and plowed it. I'm listening to one of Charles Spurgeon's sermons called The Plowman. Very good sermon. And Charles Spurgeon's a preacher from back in the 1800s, but one of the prince of preachers. And he just a great message on the plowman. And I was talking about how the Lord will plow in people's hearts and cultivate the soil, and the plowman must go and plow the ground before he can plant. You cannot plant, you know, you just don't walk out in the paddock and say, oh, I'm going to plant my garden here, and just throw some seeds and say, well, tomorrow I'll come back and I'll have veggies. It's not going to happen. You're going to have to plow it, dig it up, turn it over, cultivate it, pull out the weeds, lots and lots of work, many times even fertilizing it to try to get it. And then you can plant and you'll get some kind of produce. But the good ground was the ground that had been developed. It had been dug up. It had been prepared. And this good ground that had already been dug up, the seed falls on that. It goes down, finds root, and comes up and produces fruit. And he says, some produced 100-fold. That means you plant one seed, you're going to get 100 seeds back from it. And some of it produced 60-fold. One seed equals 60 seeds. And some of it produced 30. Now, that is true in every farmer's situation. You never can guarantee that you're going to get a certain amount. But unless there's something very, very major wrong, like the weeds or the thorns or a drought or something of that nature, you're going to get something. You're going to get something from it. You'll get some increase. And that's an important truth that is included in this message. Now, Galilee was a farming community. And those that were out there listening to Jesus, Jesus is standing up on the boat, talking to the multitudes on the seashore there in Galilee. And as he was speaking to them, they understood what he was talking about. Remember, this is a true-to-life story. Every one of them could say, I know what he's talking about. Either they were farmers themselves, or their neighbor was a farmer, or their grandparents were farmers, or they've watched the farmers. Everybody knew what farming was like. Even walking through the path through the hillside, you walking through the field, and you can watch the farmer plant his seed and watch it grow up. And every day you walk through this path to get over to Granny's house, you know, you see all this. So they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. This was a true-to-life story. For us, it's a little bit more confusing some of it because some of you have never grown anything. You're not gardeners. But you know, many of us are, and we know a little bit about gardening, and so we can understand what he's talking about here. So this was the true story told. Now I want us to look for the single truth. What was Jesus driving home? You hear this story, and we said last week that every parable has a single truth that we need to find the major message that he was teaching. And we also said that, remember, the difference between parables and allegories. Allegories have hidden meanings behind all kinds of things. Everything in it's going to have a hidden meaning. Parables don't have a bunch of hidden meanings. They're more obvious. Now, this parable, Jesus explained a few things and gave us some explanations on a few things that were part of his parable. But in some allegories, every little dinky thing has some meaning. And that Jesus said, that's not what he's talking about here. And so, important for us to see that, but we're looking for that single truth. And in this one here, this is a unique parable because most of Jesus' parables he didn't explain. This one he did. And that helps us. And so, look down with me, down to verse number 18. Down in verse number 18, Jesus explains the parable for us. Verse number 18, he says, "Hear ye, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So is he that receiveth the seed by the wayside." Alright? Now, Jesus said, the seed going forth. What was the seed? Well, this is important for us because Mark and Luke both tell us that the seed is the word of God. Matthew simply says it's the seed of the kingdom. Alright? All of them the same thing, but a little bit different wording. So he's saying the seed is the word of God, as they're spreading the word of God. And you know, every person, as God works in their heart and begins to dig and cultivate in a person's heart to prepare them to listen. You know, some of you have heard the gospel again and again and again and again, and yet not yet received Jesus as your Savior. You know what the Bible says about heaven and hell. You know what the Bible says about judgment to come. You know that God loves you. You know that Jesus died on the cross for you. You know those things. Some people out in our world don't know that. You tell them and they say, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about." Why? But as you hear that, it works to cultivate. It works. It's like the plow. It's plowing the furrows of your heart to help you to understand, to break up those hard spots, to be able to help you to be able to understand the truth. And so God is giving us this illustration for us. The Word of God is the seed as he spreads the seed. Now, he says the hard ground here It's so hard. It doesn't take in. He says that the wicked one comes and snatches it away. One of the other gospels says that the devil is like the birds that come and eat the seed and take it away, and it doesn't produce any fruit. And so all the seed that the farmer's out there, he's sowing it out, and some of it falls on the path, and it's hard as stone, and the farmer can't just get down there with a broom and go sweep it off his path, some of it just lays in the path. And as a result, the birds come down there, grab it and take it off, and they steal it, and it has no chance whatsoever to bear fruit. And you know, that's what happens sometimes in people's hearts. When you tell someone about Christ and they know nothing about God and they want nothing to hear about it, they just shut you right off, and it's like a hard heart. It doesn't even penetrate a little. And Satan comes along, snatches it away, and says, I'm not going to let them think about that. All right? But the more cultivated the soil is of their heart, the more the seed can get in. And if you've heard the gospel again and again and again, God is working to cultivate your heart, to open the furrows of your heart, to open up your soil of your heart, so that you can say, that's what I need. And that's what God is doing here. But the hard ground, he said it didn't penetrate at all. The birds came and ate it. Then he talks next, verse number 20, but he that receives seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon that with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth, note these next words, because of the word, by and by he is offended. All right, so what's taking place? He says, some of the seed the farmer's throwing out, and it falls in the stony places. And on the surface, it looks like good ground. It looks like it's going to grow. But the seed takes root. It starts to grow. And you think, there's life. But you'll see one of the things in this parable, and it's true with every farmer, farmers don't look for life. Farmers look for produce. When you plant things in your garden, it doesn't do any good to look for life. Oh, it's exciting to see the life starting to come up. But it's got to produce something. You know, I've planted many things in my garden, and this year's been kind of a tough one. You know, you plant the things in there, and it starts to come up, and you see it coming, and then all of a sudden, the bugs come and chew it off, and it's dead. Or it starts to come up, and then for some reason, I don't know why, it just drops over and dead. That didn't help me any. I wanted to eat something from that. And so do the farmers. And so the thing Jesus was emphasizing here is when it falls on the stony ground, grows up, and some people say, oh, look at there's life there. No, that wasn't the important part. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit. And we need to keep our focus on that. It'll help us. But he says that when the persecutions and troubles caused by the word came, they said, forget it. And you know that happens to sometimes people. They hear the word of God. And maybe even some of you have heard the word of God and said, you know, I should accept it. I should believe that. But boy, if I do, I'm going to have to change this and this. And it's going to be hard. And I don't want to do that. And I don't want to be too religious. And I don't want people to think I'm a Jesus freak. And I don't want to do all that kind of stuff. Forget it. And that's what happens to a lot of people. They hear it. They understand it. They want to believe it, but they count the cost and they say, it's not worth it, I don't want it. And they turn it down. And that's a great loss. And they never produce any kind of fruit. There's no life there. But then we find the next one Jesus described was the thorny ground. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So here's some seed that falls on some stony, or on the weedy ground, and the thorns are there. And, you know, that describes a person who hears the word of God. He understands what he heard. You know, they hear, Jesus died for you. Yeah, I understand that. He bled and died, and he rose again to give you life. Yeah, I understand that. And they think about it, and they think, oh, yeah, maybe I should believe that, and maybe I should accept that, and maybe that's what I want, maybe that's what I need. But then the cares of this life and the things of the world come along, and the desire for riches, and they think, you know, if I become a Christian, you know, I'll probably never become rich like I want to, and I can't do this, and, you know, I shouldn't, you know, oh, I don't know. Boy, that's going to be hard. No, I don't want to. I'll forget it. I'm not going to do that because I want to live my own life my way. And it chokes them out, and they die, and they produce no fruit. Because that's what the farmer's looking for, is the produce. He's not looking for just life in the plant. He needs produce. You know, you talk to any farmer around us out in the wheat belt and ask them, do you get all excited when it comes to harvest time and you've got lots of plants out there, but you harvest it and you get nothing? They're going to say, no, that's a terrible waste. I've lost all that money. I've put all that time in there. I've put all that energy in there and I got nothing. That's a waste. They want fruit. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here, is the fruit is important. That is what produces the life that they're looking for. Then we find down in the next one, he talks about the good ground, verse 23. And he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and it beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is a farmer's delight. He plants some of this, as he's planting out this seed, some of it falls on the ground that is well prepared. It's been cultivated, it's been plowed, it's been dug up, it's in some cases maybe even fertilized, it's been taken care of, it's been watered, it's ready to go, the seed falls on it, the seeds produce roots, they dig down in deep, and they bring up the plant, and the plant produces fruit. And there's an abundance, whatever it may be, sometimes 100-fold, sometimes 60-fold, sometimes 30-fold, but there's always fruit from it. That is what the farmer's looking for. And that is what Jesus was emphasizing here. The fruit produced here pictures life in Christ. A person who knows Jesus Christ, their Savior. Come to know Him personally. And you know, in your life, we come from all different kinds of backgrounds. You know, some of you maybe have grown up in a situation like I did. I heard the gospel from the time I was an infant. My mom and dad took me to church when I was a week old, and I've been going to church ever since. And I heard the gospel again and again and again and again and again until, as a youth, I put my faith and trust in Christ. And, you know, the ground had been plowed and plowed and plowed. And some of you have heard the gospel again and again and again, and the plow has gone through and it's turned over the soil, and God's trying to work up your heart and trying to prepare you and trying to get you to listen, but you keep refusing to it, and you won't. You haven't yielded to it, and you haven't allowed Him to deal with you like He should, and the ground's not fully prepared, and it isn't good ground yet. And maybe it's still got lots of stones in it. Maybe there's still lots of weeds in it. And the things of this world, you're thinking, you know, I don't want to do that because if I trust Christ, you know, I won't be able to be what I want to be. I won't be able to do what I want to do. I'll have to yield to Christ. I'll have to go to church. I don't want that. And so you turn it down. And you're walking away from the greatest blessing that you could possibly receive. And yet that good ground, the good ground is prepared and well prepared, and it receives it, and it with an honest and a clean heart, it keeps the word and obeys what it heard, and God does a transforming work in your life. You know, that is what the gospel wants, God wants the gospel to do. You know, you look at your heart. If you can honestly look at your heart and you know deep down inside that there's a very good chance that you have not yet received Jesus as your Savior, what I want you to do this morning is think about this. What are you gaining by rejecting Christ? What are you gaining? You're gaining a life full of heartache, a life full of sorrow, a life full of sadness, a life full of sin that'll tear you down. You look at our world out here. You think about it. Oh, you know, I just want to drink and party and have a good time. Look at some of the people that are doing that. Are they happy? No, they're not happy. They're miserable people. And that doesn't lead to happiness. You say, oh, I just want to be able to make lots of money and get rich. You look at the rich people out there. Are they happy? A lot of them aren't happy either. They're committing suicide. They're unhappy. They're miserable people. Because money doesn't answer the need of our heart. What are we going to gain by rejecting God? What are we going to gain? But then you look at people who have trusted Christ their Savior and God has changed their life and made them new on the inside out. Are they happy? Yes. They've got the peace. And many here in our room today could say, yes, I remember the day I trusted Christ. What a difference it's made. And it will make a difference if you'll put your faith in Christ. And He wants us to have to receive His Word and to take it in and to let it grow in our life and become a genuine Christian and change you from the inside out. It'll make you all that God wants you to be if you'll let it. If you'll let God change you and work in your heart. The King James Bible commentator makes this statement as well. He says, only the last soil was genuine. Only the last one was saved and produced fruit to prove it. The others fell away, not to fall away from salvation, but from a profession, and were unfruitful. Jesus said that the believer's fruit would vary, but He gave no one the option of being a follower and producing no fruit at all. Very true. As you look at this parable, I agree with what was just stated there. That the parable teaches that the only ones that were genuinely saved, genuinely rescued from hell, genuinely become Christians, were those who produced fruit. What good is it for a person, and I've seen this happen, they come to church a little while, and they hear the word, and they say, oh yeah, I'll do that, what do I got to do? Yeah, I'll do that. I remember years and years ago, there was a couple that came, and I didn't know hardly anything about them, but that Sunday morning, I gave the invitation, they said, yeah, we want to be saved, and I sat down and talked to them, went through the gospel with them, you understand? Yeah, we understand, and they prayed a little prayer. Never saw them again. I go back to try to see them. They don't want to talk to me anymore. You know, they just won't come. Well, what happened? Well, they were, I don't know. God knows. They might have been like the stony ground. They might have been like the thorny ground. They might have thought about it and thought, you know, I'm not sure this is what we really want after all. You know, we don't want to change our life. I remember talking to one guy once. I asked him, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I says, you know, how did you get saved? He says, oh, I prayed the sinner's prayer. And I said, did you ask the Lord to change your life and make you new? No, I don't want to change. I like the way I live. I just want to go to heaven. I said, boy, you got something confused here. Something mixed up. All right? Salvation is not just a free ticket to heaven. Salvation is a change of life to rescue us from the path of sin that is destroying us. And that's what God wants. He wants to set us on the path that will help us and rescue us. Now, what can we find in this that will be the single truth? You've had time to think about it. Perhaps you've come up with something. As we look at this single truth, the reason that the seed of the Word of God does not always produce fruit is the fault of the ground, not of the seed. It's not the seed's fault. The seed has done nothing wrong. The seed is the Word of God. It's perfect. This salvation is perfect. It's not the seed's fault. It's not the sower's fault. It wasn't the sower that, you know, he goofed and therefore it didn't grow. It wasn't his fault. This fault, as you look at this parable, the fault of is that of the ground. The ground either wasn't fully prepared, the stones weren't dug out, the weeds weren't taken care of, the soil was not fully prepared, and therefore it didn't produce and it didn't grow like it was supposed to. As we narrow it down a little bit more, we could say that a man's reception of God's Word is determined by the condition of his heart. The reception of God's Word is controlled by the, or determined by the condition of the heart. Now, what do I mean by that? If your heart is still hard, your heart is still stony, your heart is still thorny, your heart is still hard, and you don't want to listen, you will not receive it. And that is true not only for unbelievers receiving the gospel, but it's also true of Christians to grow. You know, in your own heart as a Christian, if you truly know Jesus as your Savior, but you get a little bit of the weeds grow in your life, what's going to happen? The weeds are going to flourish, you're going to struggle. And you've got to deal with that. You've got to let the Lord dig in there and get rid of those roots. Dig out the stones in your heart and get rid of those things and allow God to work in your heart so that you can grow. But the application here, I believe, is primarily to an unbeliever. And a man's reception of God's Word is determined by the condition of his heart. if his heart is not prepared and open and ready, and he doesn't want it, he won't receive it. God's not going to come to you and start cramming it down your throat and say, come on, come on, get it down. Swallow it, swallow it. God doesn't do that. God's not going to force you to get saved. If you want to go to hell, God's going to say, well, that's your choice. God's not going to force you. But God is pleading. He's saying, come, let me receive you. Let me rescue you from hell. Let me rescue you from the troubles and burdens of this life. A secondary lesson we might see in this is that salvation is more than a superficial and hearing of the gospel. Someone who is truly saved will go on to produce fruit by proving it. They'll prove it by producing fruit. If you look in your own life, maybe you've been coming to church for a long time or another church, and you say, I'm a Christian, then what we need to do is we need to look at our life for fruit. What is the proof that I'm truly saved? What proof is there? Is there a change in your life? Do you have new desires? Do the bad habits that you've had been eating at you and you know you've got to get rid of them? And the Spirit of God keeps saying, that's not right. That's not right. Don't do that. And every time you do something that wasn't right, the Spirit of God picks you and pricks you. Those are proofs or fruit that God has done a change in your life. But a person who can keep on living like he's always lived and nothing bothers him, it doesn't bother him that he cheats and lies and steals and does the bad things he used to do and has bad thoughts and all those things, it doesn't bother him any. But I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday once in a while. Something's wrong. There's no fruit. And God says there needs to be fruit. Fruit is the proof of a genuine life. One commentator stated, and I fully agree, no fruit means no spiritual life. No fruit means no spiritual life. It doesn't matter how religious we may be. If there's no fruit, there's no spiritual life. And people need to understand that. Now, as we look at the third, the spiritual applications, one commentator named Keithley, he identified three lessons, and I'm going to just read the lessons that he had here because they were well worded, and we'll just discuss them when it got done. Number one, he says one lesson we can learn from this is that we need to sow the word. There will be results. Some will reject. Some will accept and bear fruit. Our job is to spread the good news. That's important. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you need to be a sower. You need to be sowing the word. You need to be telling people about Christ. Some are going to reject. A lot of them seem to be that way. We live in a land where there's lots of hard paths. And it lands on the hard path and the birds come and eat it. And they don't listen. But sow the seed. Sow the seed. And another lesson, he says, is that people need to have an open heart to receive the word. We cannot convince them intellectually of the truth. Their need of Jesus. Their heart must be prepared and ready. People's hearts need to be ready. You can't persuade somebody that's unpersuadable. They don't want to know. Well, you're not going to force it on them. And so we've got to be prepared for that. Number three, he says that we need to have an open heart to hear the word. We need to let it speak to us. We do not want to be like the man that in the book of James that looked into the mirror and did not and saw the dirt and ignored it. All right? We need to be willing to make changes in our own hearts when God speaks to us. And let God work in our hearts. Now, some other applications we could see here, maybe a little bit. The first one's a little bit building on what we've already seen here, is that the seed of God's word does not sow itself. It's not going to sow itself. You know, God doesn't just say, all right, I've given you a Bible. All right, there it is. Take it. And, you know, many people, when they read the Bible, or if they read the Bible, they look at it and say, I don't get it. I don't get it. Because they need someone to help them understand, explain it a little bit, show them where to read, help them find some helpful parts. But the Word of God does not sow itself. We need to sow it. God gave us that commission. Remember Mark 16:15? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not just for the preacher. That's for all of us. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you've got a message to tell other people. And some of you have done that this week, and it's been a blessing, and God has used you. But we need to keep that up. Tell other people about Jesus Christ and the great gift of salvation. And you know, you'll not always know what kind of soil your seed's going to land on when you're witnessing for Christ. We don't know. You just never know. I know different times when I've talked to people. I remember a few years ago knocking on a door and a big husky guy, tattoos everywhere, looked like, you know, big bully. Come on. I said, oh boy, this is going to be a tough one. He's going to bite my head off. And I shared the gospel with him, and he listened tenderly. And I thought, wow, what a blessing. I was expecting him to just say, get out of here. Yeah, but he didn't. He listened. I wish I could say he got saved, but he did listen. You just never know what kind of soil you're going to plant the seed in. You know, you look at somebody and say, oh, I don't want to tell him because they're going to really get mad. Sometimes it's not the case at all. And then you find some really nice people that are so happy and cheerful and nice, and you tell them about Christ, and they go, oh, don't talk to me about that. You know, I don't want to hear about it. I've had that happen too. You just never know. So we got to be prepared. Keep on sowing. Some are going to listen. Some are not. Some will fall on good ground and it'll bear fruit. But keep on sowing the seed. It's the Word of God. You know, it's not our convincing ways. It's not our super personality. It's not our great explanation of things. It's the Word of God that speaks to hearts. So try to get the Scriptures into their hearts. Share the Bible when you are witnessing. And God can use His Word in the hearts of people. So keep on presenting the Word of God. And then, you know, a prudent farmer will seek to prepare soil in his field. We need to be preparing soil. Parents, you need to be preparing the soil of your children's hearts. How do we do that? We get out there with our plow, our spiritual plow, and we're working their hearts and explaining things about the Scripture and telling them about Jesus and keeping it in front of them and living it before them. That's a big one. It's a hard one. You know, if we as parents are teaching one thing and living another, the kids are going to, you know, they don't take very long before they say, oh, this isn't add up. You know, Dad says this, but he does that. I guess it's all just rubbish. And they throw it out. But we've got to live it and share it with them and keep plowing and keep fertilizing and keep digging and keep cultivating and keep pulling out the weeds and working so that God can prepare their hearts to hear the gospel and receive it. Because they have to make that choice themselves. We need to be friendly, Christ-like, caring, tactful, polite, knowledgeable, patient, and persistent when we're sharing the gospel. It takes work. Do not despair when the word you sow lands in unreceptive soil. It's not your responsibility to make them receive it. It's your responsibility to share it with them. And, oh, yes, we'd love to see it grow. No farmer goes out there in his field and said, I know that this is never going to grow. My field is so hard and so worthless. I'll plant it anyway. I don't really care. Well, he does care. He wants it to grow. And I love to see things grow in my garden, and I love to see people receive Christ as well. But we got to keep sowing. Sometimes it'll land on good ground. Sometimes it won't. But we've got to keep on telling them about that. And you know, I mentioned a moment ago, if you claim to be a Christian, but there's no fruit in your life, don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. You're the only one that's going to be deceived. On Judgment Day, God's not going to be deceived. You ain't going to fool God. If there's no fruit, there's no life. There needs to be fruit. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23? He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, on Judgment Day, there's a day coming, they're going to stand before me in the kingdom of heaven, and they'll say, Lord, Lord, you know me. Of course you know me. Remember me? And he says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, Ye that work iniquity. And that last word is a key. He said you didn't deal with your iniquity. Iniquity is sin. He says you went to church, said all these things, and did all these religious things, but you never dealt with your sin. That's where it all starts. That's what salvation is rescuing us from our sinful nature. We're sinners down inside. Oh, we don't like to admit that, but the truth is we've all done wrong. And our sin continues to pull us down and keep us going in the wrong direction. And we need salvation to God to come in and change us and give us a new heart, open our heart and clean it and give us a new heart so we can live for God and have a home in heaven. We've got to deal with our sin. Sin will condemn your soul. If you don't have fruit in your life to show that you are a genuine Christian, don't assume that you're a Christian. You need to assume that you're not and seek salvation. If you are not yet a Christian, what should you do? Well, here's what I think you should do. I think you should ask God to help you prepare your soul. Ask God to help prepare the soil of your heart. If you know deep down inside that you're headed the wrong direction and you're not going to heaven, you need to say, God, open my heart. I want to know the truth. I want to do what's right, even though my heart doesn't want to do it. Ask God to prepare your heart. Ask God to work in your soul. Ask God to break your heart and keep on asking Him till it's broken. You know, I believe if you will genuinely come before God and say, God, I am a miserable wretch. I've got problems. I need help. God, please. I need help. And you reach out and say, God, help me. God, help me. Open my heart. God will do that. God is not deaf to that cry. God is longing for the opportunity for you to say, God, I need you. And He will say, okay, your heart is now softer and I will soften it some more and the seed can fall on it and you can receive Christ and be saved. Oh, how you need that. John chapter 3 and verse 16, God says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God promises He'll save you if you'll come to Him. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you will humble yourself and say, Lord, I need Your help, He will reach out and help you. He will come to your aid and save your soul if you will reach out to Him and ask. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave you power to become the sons of God. So this morning, there's something in this for all of us. If you're a seasoned Christian, you've been a Christian for some time, or even if you've only been a Christian for a short time, but you know you're saved, you need to be a sower. Take the Word of God and start sharing it with others. Tell other people about it. If maybe you've heard the Word of God again and again and again, and your heart's been hard, your heart's been like that road that has been hard and stony, and every time the Word of God falls on it, you just say, I don't want that, forget that, I'm not interested in that. And you've been a hard-hearted unbeliever, you need to beg God and say, God, soften my hard heart. Plow up those hard hearts, my hard heart, and make it soft that I can listen and hear. I want my soul to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And you cry out to God and God will soften your heart. And then today, you can humble yourself before God and say, oh God, I believe that Jesus died for me. Would you save my wretched soul? And He will. He will. God offers that to every one of us today. If God has changed your life, share the gospel with others. If He hasn't yet changed your life and you need Christ as your Savior, let the seed fall on your heart. Listen and receive what He did for you today. And let God save your soul. It's not complicated. If you will, by faith, confess your sin and simply trust Jesus to save you from hell, He will. It's not hard.